Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, David. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you that you stood firm in the desert. And as we've heard your word to us this morning, we pray as we explore it together that you would help us to think about what this morning you're saying to our hearts. Holy Spirit, help us to hear your word. Help us to respond to your call. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a look at this next set of pictures. Now, you've seen some of these. I've actually adapted them a bit and put a few more on. I'd be really keen if you could take a look at them and think about which of those images do you associate with, do you identify with, and why? Just if you're sitting where you're not near someone, then move around so you can share with them. Just share with the person next to you which ones and say why. So put your hands up if you identify with more than five of those images in some way. I would say I do. How about who identifies with Windsor Castle? Okay, quite a few people putting their hands up here, depending on where you live. What about Scotland? England? How about the daffodil? Wales. Maybe not here. But so it's interesting, isn't it? I think depending on our age groups. What about football teams? Who identifies with football in some way or one of those teams? Mark does. Right. Okay. So if you actually put your hands up if you enjoy, if you like football in here. Interesting, there's about a sort of 50-50 divide there. Right, so depending on your age, maybe your gender, also your tastes and your upbringing, that will have an impact, won't it, upon the various pictures that you and images that you identify with. Yeah, you want to share something? Your score is on there twice. That's because I wanted to make sure it didn't get left off. So, thank you. Apparently, there are 8 growth stages to our understanding of who we are, also called our self-identity. When we're, thank you, Andrew, when we're babies, we absorb everything as we have no sense of self. And then from about 15 months of age until we're 3 years of age, we become aware of our bodies. And so our sense of body is central to who we are. Between the ages of 3 and 5 years, we become to realize our differences with others. We model behaviors, and we see from our parents or carers, especially those of the same gender, if we have them, we model their behavior, we see them. And parents often buy presents to reinforce or strengthen those culturally typical activities or behaviours of a certain gender. Hold on that, with that slide for a moment, please. Between the ages of 5 and 7, we start to compare ourselves with others. Alice said to me after collecting her from school one day, she said, "Boys are faster than girls." Put your hands up if you're between the age of 7 and 16 and you agree with that. Oh, well, yeah, surprise, surprise. And so between the age of 7 to 12, we begin to grow in... They look older. No. Where have I got to? Back aside. Right, we're now back on track. Between the ages of 7 and 12, we're growing in our skills and the gifts, and we get a sense of our own identity, and it's strengthened and reinforced by the skills as they develop and grow in us. Put your hands up if you are learning at the moment an instrument, or if you're learning how to do a certain skill that you haven't done in the last year and you've grown in that. Exactly. I think there's something I'm growing in as well. That is my being able to take pictures of space. But then I stop for 6 months and I forget. But it's so important to keep those skills going. So as teenagers, the idea of who I am massively takes off. It's so important to get an idea of to who you are at that age. And we look at others and we create the ideal person. We create the perfect me. We often fall in love with someone we see as the perfect boy or girlfriend. And in young adulthood, things change again. Up until this point, we felt that what I do gives me a sense of who I am. What I do gives me a sense of who I am. So, for example, if I'm a builder, therefore I sense that I'm strong. And this changes to who I am gives me meaning, it gives meaning to what I do. Who I am gives meaning to what I do. So, in other words, if I'm strong, I can be a builder. The change between those two senses is really, really important. Because we might still look to others and see them as a perfect me. This is a bit of a problem, though, because it can lead to us having a bit of a crisis in our identity, as we apparently struggle to accept who we are in some cases. It's also true that others, friends and family and world expectations, will have a massive effect on that. Finally, as we grow to adulthood, thanks, Andrew, we might adapt to a shared identity, a mix of who we are and also another partner. So, for example, marriage, when you come together, you share in life, the two become one. But in that, let's remember that it isn't something that all do. Jesus didn't marry, and in him we see an example of the perfect human life. So, I don't know about you, but while I expect this summary is oversimplified, I recognize myself in parts of the outline here. Put your hands up if you recognize yourself in those, in some of those things I've described too. Jesus had been baptized. He'd been baptized in the River Jordan by his relation John the Baptist. And as this happened, we hear that the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. God himself affirms or gives a big thumbs up to Jesus. Jesus was at the start of his ministry, as God says, "This is my son I love, with him I'm well pleased." How comforting that must have been for Jesus to hear those words. It must have given Jesus a feeling of being complete, of knowing that God loved him, his Father. God the Father loved him and was pleased with him for who he was. Only after knowing this in his heart was he then ready for service. Is that something that you know in your heart today? Do you know that God loves you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you? I could go round to every single one of you. He loves you so, so much that the Son he sent died on the cross for you so that you could be friends with God. And since that's the case, if we've come back then to the idea of the stages of development that I mentioned earlier, there's a massive, massive problem. There is a huge problem, and something really important has been missed out with them. Because there's no mention of how our belief in God or faith in Jesus should play a big part in our identity. All of us struggle in life. And without God's love being central to our sense of who we are, we'll seek something to take that place. There will be part of us that is missing and part of us that is constantly searching. We'll try to please someone or something, or adapt to something to try and fill that place. And that's what makes life difficult. There are loads of other things that make life difficult, but we don't need to make that life, our lives difficult with that. Shortly after his baptism, Jesus left the waters of plenty and he went into the desert place, the dry, desolate place where the survival was on a knife edge. Does this speak into our lives too? Moments when we feel so alive and close to God, things are good, everything seems okay, we feel affirmed in who we are and what we're doing, our friendships, our jobs, school, all those things, our health is all fine. And then we find ourselves in the desert, in the place where surviving, not thriving, is our priority. We no longer look towards the luxuries, we just look to survive. We long to keep going and to keep on top of things. And it's just at that lowest point in life that temptation comes to us. And that then can lead us to turn away from God. It can become so overwhelming that we can even question if God loves us. So Jesus was led into the desert, and while he was there, he was tempted. He said God wouldn't lead Jesus, God would not lead Jesus into the desert if he couldn't look after him. Unsurprisingly, the first two temptations related to Jesus' identity, who he was. If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. You'll be okay. In his baptism, thank you, Andrew, Jesus had just been reminded of his true identity. God said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." Satan's first and second attempts at tricking and tempting Jesus were to try and sow doubt in his mind. The temptation began, "If you're the Son of God," Satan tried to make him question his identity. Of course, Jesus would trust God's word over Satan's, but the trick was more devious because Satan knew that the desert place had made him hungry. Put your hands up if, when you feel hungry, it's hard to concentrate. Yeah, put your hands up if when you're hungry, you get grumpy. You see, he said, "You can make food, Jesus, if you're the Son of God." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine those times when someone might say to you, "Yeah, if you really love God, then you would be doing this, you would be doing that." Of course, Jesus is God. And Paul reminds us that in his letter to the Philippians. He says, though Jesus was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Satan's trick reminds us of the first ever temptation in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were tempted by the fruit of the tree of knowledge. They were drawn to deny their identity by seeking to be equal with God. Satan managed to tempt them by sowing doubt in their minds. Did God really say, you mustn't eat from the tree in the garden? In the same way, the enemy was trying to tempt Jesus to want equality with God. If you're the Son of God, you are equal to him. You can rely on yourself. You don't need the Lord. Doubt is the oldest trick in the enemy's book. Temptation is subtle. It begins with a felt need. It spreads doubt. It questions our trust and identity in God's eyes. But with Jesus, it just didn't work. Jesus was confident that he was God's loved son. That's where he found his identity. The world gives us all so many choices about who we want to be. If we follow Jesus, the challenge for us all is to find peace in our identity in Jesus. And so with that, we're going to break into groups to explore that in a slightly different way now. So if you're usually in Michelle's group, then you're going to go into the chapel. And as we're doing that, can you think about this question? What things do you find your identity in? Okay? What things do you find your identity in? Please do share those things with others as we settle into our new groups. Okay, so hopefully later on it will become obvious as to why we've broken into groups and why we all met together in groups that we have done. So there are three questions that all of us, I think, through our lives constantly reflect on. One is, who am I? Who am I? The next one is, where do I belong? And the next one is, what am I supposed to do? Now, there are loads of other things that I think that we reflect on. But I think those three are ones that we do all in some way reflect on at some point. And these are questions that I reckon Jesus would have wrestled with when he was tempted in the desert place. They're questions that not only we struggle with, though they're ones that our children and grandchildren struggle with too. Young people at the moment are dealing with unprecedented mental health and well-being issues. These problems are largely, but not only, the result of the pandemic, the internet and technology that's been both a blessing and a curse, in that it gives us access to such a vast amount of information. It literally will give us whatever we like. And so we feel that we're in a place of plenty when so often the internet is really a spiritual desert where the enemy's temptations are rife. Children have access to such damaging information that makes them question their identity. This can include critical questions such as their body image, where many people will Photoshop or adjust images of themselves to, in their eyes, make them look more beautiful. Apps can detect things that people search for and then reinforce those negatives by making them seem like norms. Social media allows us to present the perfect me identity to be falsely lived out with traps. And those traps trap others and reinforce negatives. What's more, since many of us are attracted to our devices so much, relationships with those around them become superficial and guarded. It's possible to be in a room with somebody at a meal and to actually really be at a meal or having a conversation with somebody else. See, the result is that many will seek to find their identity in a fluid and changing culture rather than in the consistency of God. It's so important that we listen and discuss these things with our young people in our lives. Schools around the country are really struggling with overwhelming needs that young people have. And if we've invited Jesus into our lives, we have a great opportunity to shine Jesus' light into their lives too. Can you just raise your hand if you're in some way involved in education? Please, please be praying for these people. In fact, let's just pray for you now. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for those that are involved in schools. We recognize the burden of responsibility that they feel in the places that they're serving. And we thank you that they are your people in those places, shining your light, and that they are bringing hope, your hope, Jesus, just by being there. And Lord, we pray for your protection over them. Holy Spirit, just anoint them now for this next season. Grow them in faith with you. Help them to speak out against injustice. And help them, Lord, to know that you are with them and you love them and the young people that they are serving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So thank you for what you're doing. But what else can we do? Well, when tempted, rather than take things into his own hands, Jesus surrendered to God. He trusted his Father and rebutted Satan's lies using God's word. He gave glory to God by celebrating his authority using scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Life is not only found in physical food, though through spiritual food, God's word and his promises. Does God's word help you trust that he will provide everything that you need? Friends, that's not what our young people are hearing at the moment. They're hearing things like Andrew Tate's misogynistic lies spread across the internet. The internet came up with 5,600,000 results in 0.33 seconds when I Googled or searched his name. But there's hope. Because when I Googled John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life, Google found 297 million results in just 0.01 seconds longer. God is stronger, friends. He's bigger than the problem. Jesus is the answer. Satan will try to twist the truth. He said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written in the Bible. He'll command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. How tempting that must have been. But then Jesus, realizing that that was a lie and twisted, quoted scripture to show that the devil's use of the word was wrong. It's also written in the Bible, don't put the Lord your God to the test. God's word won't say one thing one minute and another the next. Psalm 119 tells us the sum of God's word is truth. The sum of God's word is truth. We can help our young to be resilient and firm in their faith and identity by helping them grow in God's word. Last week, I went to take communion to a really lovely lady in the church, who's in the church, but doesn't come to the building on a Sunday. And as I went, I grabbed the smallest Bible that I could see. I've got a few of them, you can imagine, in the job I have. So I grabbed it, it was just a really small one. Anyway, as I got there and I sat down, I opened it to read something to from Scripture. In it, it said, to Paul, with love, Gran. 1994. And do you know what? When she gave it to me, I remember thinking, yeah, right, okay. But I actually read bits of that Bible in my room in my teenage years. Now, my gran didn't ever see or wouldn't be able to see what I'm doing now. And I don't even think beyond saying thank you in a sort of thank you way, I suppose, I didn't say anything else about it. But that has changed my life so much. I believe those things that I read were seated deep in my heart as a seed that has been watered and watered by so many different people, by teachers, by others that have known Jesus, that have shared Jesus in gentle ways. And I know one day I will be able to meet my gran again and give her a big hug and thank her. And so God's word will grow in us. It will help us to see that truth. Can I just encourage you to close your eyes for a moment? I'm going to read some scripture to you. So Romans 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The Lord wants you to be his loved daughter or son as we seek to grow in his image. Psalm 113, verses 13 to 14. The songwriter writes about God. He says, For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You are loved and you are valuable. And don't let anybody or anything convince you otherwise. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The Lord has a plan for your life. You have a purpose. And finally, Ephesians 3:19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. If we model our lives upon the pattern of God's word and share that with the next generation, what a difference that will make to their lives. What a difference it will make to ours. We're God's love children, and our identities are complete in him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be more like Jesus rather than to seek our identities firstly with the world. The world as we know it is falling and failing, but Jesus, we know you never will. The world will have us believe a lie. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. The world will tell us to fix our identity on culture. Lord, you want us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And so, Lord, we just pray that you, by your Spirit, would help us to be in good relationship with you. May you be confident that your identity is firstly as a loved child of God. And may you grow in trust of the Lord as together we see Jesus revealing himself through his word in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of songs now in response as we just reflect on those things and allow God to allow what is of him to sink into our hearts. But just before we do that, and then aware that the young people have been looking at those scriptures, can we just pray for them? Just encourage you, maybe you don't need to do this, but if you can, if it's easy, just to maybe just turn and just maybe want to hold your hand towards the room that they're in just over there, and just to pray protection over them. Lord, we thank you so much for the blessing of having so many young children in this church. We thank you that you've brought them here. You love them, Lord, and you are growing them. And as they explore these scriptures today, we pray for your protection over them. We claim those children in Jesus' name. We pray that, Lord, you would open their minds and hearts to the truth of your love. And we pray that everything else, Lord, would seem insignificant by comparison, by the power of your Spirit, and in trust in you, Jesus, we pray. Amen.